Thank you, Mr. Taylor. And I have to say, that music was the same as all the music you do, absolutely fabulous. Really appreciated that. And it's not bad enough that I have to follow that beautiful music, but I also have to follow the terror of Brooklyn. So the title of my split sermon kind of fits. Title is, What Can I Do? I can remember years ago when I first came into the church, there was an attitude among some of the people that that would answer this question, what can I do? It's kind of a tongue-in-cheek answer, but it's still, there's a lot of people that felt this way. And the answer was pay and pray. And a lot of people felt that, you know, Mr. Armstrong was going around the world and meeting heads of state, presidents, whatever they called their particular head of state, wherever they was. And he was preaching the gospel and he was moving the Church of God forward. But people just didn't feel like they were involved enough, I guess. I've come to realize over the years that there is more that we can do to support the work of the church and to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. What I'd like to do today is to look not just at paying and praying, but also some things that we can do which will help to strengthen the church and help get the gospel to this rapidly deteriorating world. So what can I do? One of the things is to be an armor bearer. I don't know if you ever thought about being an armor bearer. An armor bearer is a biblical reference to the one who carries the spear and shield of a warrior. Traditionally, the person in the church who assists the pastor in everything from adjusting the temperature of the room to picking up visitors at the airport and running interference for the minister. And what are the qualifications of an armor bearer? An armor bearer is one who can consistently and willingly be an aid to his or her fellow Christians. Well, this carries it a bit beyond just the pastor, doesn't it? This is someone who should be spiritually and emotionally mature in order to be effective, to be an effective armor bearer. One should not be a babe in the faith, but must have a firm biblical foundation. Biblically, an armor bearer served a warrior or even a king. But as the qualifications show, now we could serve other Christians. Let's focus on our pastor for now, though. It seems like every pastor has a very large area in the church these days. Multiple congregations, a lot of miles. When I go up to North Carolina to visit our daughter, the pastor there, Dan Preston, has Columbia, South Carolina, Charlotte, North Carolina, and Hickory, North Carolina. It's a total of 142 miles and probably over 100 total members there. Mr. Veller is no exception. The shortest route between Fort Myers, which is one of his congregations, to Tallahassee, which is the other end of the spectrum, with us in between, the shortest route time-wise is just shy of 400 miles. And here in Ocala, we have just over 50 people. Now, they don't all show up every week. Some of them are shut in. Some of them are not well. They can't travel. They can't see at night, whatever. But still in all, they are his responsibility. So I have to ask myself, how does he manage? And how can we help? Let me give you some of the responsibilities of an armor bearer that I found on the internet. An armor bearer supports, serves, respects the person in the office, submits, and is loyal. An armor bearer has an I've got your back attitude, will share ideas, and will appreciate the leader. The more I think of 400 miles and well over 50 members, the more I can appreciate Mr. Vella. How do we implement all these things, and why are they important? Why are they important at this time? I'd like to read from Mr. Rick Schaefer's latest president letter from last week. He said, "This morning, I reviewed a Pew Research study that was released about a week ago and dealt with Americans' views on the end times. The four main points of the study showed the following. First, 39% of U.S. adults believe we are living in the end times. 39% of adults in the United States believe we're living in the end time. It's 4 out of every 10 people. And that's adults from 18 on. And that works out to 81,559,957 people that believe that we're living in the end times. Does that sound like an open door to us? 55% of U.S. adults believe that Jesus Christ will return someday. And 55% comes out to about 115 million people. 10% of U.S. adults believe Christ will definitely or probably return in their lifetime. That's like, about 21 million people that believe that Jesus Christ is going to return in their lifetime. I mean, the fields are white, ready for the harvest, you know? He continues, "Do you see the opportunities and the responsibility we have as God's church to preach the gospel, preach the truth, and show that God has given the answers to the questions the world has? In accordance with that commission, operational initiatives have been developed that will be implemented in the upcoming months to preach the gospel, sound a warning message, and lead people to the truth as God calls." Plans are to do this with new methods, different avenues, such as 30 or 60 second TV ads, Facebook ads, and other ways of reaching the world that were not available 25 years ago. Do you see how our pastor's responsibilities will increase? Do you see why it's so important for us to stand with and support Mr. Veller? And if something doesn't happen soon to get the gospel to our nation, we may lose the best window of opportunity that we will ever have. The world is in chaos, our country is imploding, and people are going to get to the point, at least the ones that believe Jesus is going to return, when they will be ready to hear the truth and hopefully respond. We need to be ready to help them. If we let Mr. Veller know that we are supporting him, that we are willing to serve in whatever capacity we can, if we show him the respect he and his office deserve, let him know that we are willing to submit to his leadership, to be loyal and to have his back, submit ideas and thoughts and show that we appreciate him, imagine the relief he will feel knowing that we are with him 100%. Now, I don't know about other pastors in other locations, but Mr. Veller has a weekly radio program. He does a weekly Bible study. He speaks somewhere every week. And it just, to me, it's overwhelming. I have some ways, actually, that are simple ways to help Mr. Veller or any pastor deal with the duties they have and prepare for what may be coming very soon. First of all, pray for him. That's a given, I know. I think we always talk about praying for someone if we know that someone needs prayer or would like to have prayer. But often we forget. We get busy. We get involved with something else. I certainly hope I'm not the only one that's in that category. Another way that we can help him is to discuss his sermon with him. First, it'll let him know that you are listening and paying attention. Second, it will convince him that he isn't wasting his time in all of the preparation that he has to do to speak. Next, tell him about positive things in your life. I can only imagine how much bad news he gets all the time. You know, this happened, that happened, I lost my job, whatever it is, that's his position, that's his responsibility to hear and to understand and to do what he can to serve. But just imagine if you were telling him, hey, I got this great new job, or my financial problem is gone, or my family situation has been resolved. I believe any of those things would lift a burden off of his shoulders, because if every pastor I've known, they take all these things seriously. They take these things to heart. They have empathy and sympathy for you. You can send them a card or a note thanking him and saying that you appreciate all that he does in his responsibilities as a pastor and a friend. And I do thank people that send cards very much. I appreciate getting a card now and then. And it just kind of brightens your day when you know somebody cares, somebody is really out there that is in your corner. Here's a big one. Offer to help in whatever way you are capable. And don't be surprised that one of these days you will offer to assist and he will take you up on it. Encourage him. A little encouragement can go a long way. When you have a conversation with him, try and keep the conversation spiritual, especially on the Sabbath. If you have a spiritual gift or any gift that will benefit the church, use it. Don't sit on it. Serving, teaching, administration, hospitality, you get the idea. All these things can be used. And just invite them over for no particular reason, or for a meal, for a cup of coffee, for whatever. I think it would be very refreshing for a pastor to get an invite when there's not this major cloud hanging over somebody's head. If he knows we're willing to be fully involved and eager to pitch in, I guarantee that it will give him peace of mind and make his job a lot easier. When people start to desire to know more of God's truth, we're going to have to step up and use our years of training that we've accumulated over some of us many years, many, many years. We have to do our part. After all, we are going to be kings and priests. Remember the qualifications we read earlier? It said that an armor bearer is one that is willing to be an aid to his or her fellow Christians. How about if we support and serve one another? Respect and submit to one another, have one another's back, share ideas, and appreciate each other. And honestly, I'm preaching to the choir here in Ocala. I know we do this pretty well already. And I have felt support and enjoyed being served by and appreciated and appreciated the respect of you. And I believe that you have my back. And we all seem to appreciate each other. And that makes for a great church family, which I do believe we have. I take a minute to say this because I don't say it enough. I really do appreciate all that we all do for each other here. I appreciate being able to have a cup of coffee after the service. I appreciate the hymns. I appreciate the special music. The wonderful food, every potluck, and to have your friendship. Everything comes together well for services because everybody works together. Thank you. Let's take a look at some of the other things that I talked about earlier. Let's take a look at prayer. One thing we need to know about prayer is that we should never give up on praying. In Luke 18, this is just too clumsy to try and turn this. I got a cheat sheet. Luke 18, and starting in verse 1. Luke 18, verse 1. Then he spoke a parable to them that men always ought to pray and not lose heart, saying, there's a certain judge in a certain city, a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she will weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? And I know from my experience, and I believe that a lot of us know from experience that when we pray for something, it doesn't happen. It's not like automatic, like, you know, hey, I need this. Let me take care of this now because I'm in a hurry. I can't wait or whatever. But we have to persevere. We have to keep at it. And I talked a month or so ago about my daughter. I hadn't seen for years and years and years. We hadn't talked. And now we're talking to her a couple times a week. And there is a possibility, an outside chance, that she will be moving in next door to us in the near future. Some financial things that have to happen, but after years of not connecting, a little finance, what's a little finances? I just have to keep praying about it. Now, God does hear our prayers. In 1 Peter 3, verse 12, it says, "For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." We have an open door to God. God hears us. God responds to us. And I heard this, one of the first things I heard coming into the church, God always answers our prayers. Yes? No? Not now. So, but he does hear, he does listen, he does see us. He knows our situations. We're told to pray for all in authority. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1 to 5. "Therefore I exhort, first of all, that supplications, prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and all those who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence." And I think that's something that we're going to have more and more in this country, because things are just going south in a hurry. There's a thing before the Supreme Court now that a judge somewhere, I don't even know, a circuit court judge somewhere, said that praying in public is against the Constitution. So if you go out, stop on the way home and grab a bite to eat, and you decide that you want to ask God's blessing and give him thanks for the food, you could be in trouble if this continues to go this way. It says, "For this is acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth." And I think one of the things about praying in public is that some people will see you and come over and say, "You know, I appreciate the fact that you prayed. You're not ashamed to pray. You're not ashamed to show people that you know and trust God." And we're told to pray consistently. In 1 Thessalonians, verse 5, starting in verse 16, "Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you." And I think this is something that in this society, we're so busy, even when we're retired, we're so busy that we miss opportunities to pray for other people, to pray for situations, to pray for something you hear on the news that needs to be addressed. It's a great habit to get into, is praying consistently. I knew there's a ministerial trainee that came to our area years ago, and it's right from Ambassador College, and he and his wife both, and It's kind of funny. He was about this tall, and she was about this tall. And they were a match. I mean, they were perfect together. They got along well. But he gave a message one time. He was saying that he and his wife were out walking in the evening, and she was saying something, and he said, "What'd you say?" And she said, "I didn't say anything." He says, "Oh, I thought I heard something." So he walked a little bit further, and he started talking again. And he says, "What?" And she says, "No, I wasn't saying anything. Sorry." So finally, this went on for a while. And she finally said, "I'm sorry, I'm praying." She was constantly praying for them, for their relationship, for the work, for whatever. But she was in constant contact. And she was driving him nuts. He thought he was going batty. We need to pray for each other, for all the saints, and for all that have opportunity to speak in public forum. That includes here. It's very important that we continue to pray for each other, and the prayers are well received, and they're very, we thank you for them. In Ephesians chapter 6, Ephesians 6, in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that an utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly and make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. And I truly believe that is not just for the ministry. I think that we need to be praying for each other when the opportunity arises, when something is said, when one of these millions of people, we run into one of them and they say, "Oh, I can't believe what's going on in the world. This is crazy. There's another earthquake last night. There's another war in Eastern Europe, Russia, China. All this stuff is going on." And it's an open door for us to say, you know what? It's the end times. And if, how many? 115 million people? Adults in this country realize that we're in the end times, maybe we'll catch their attention. Maybe they'll say, "Well, yeah, but I don't understand what's going on." And that will give us an open door to possibly help somebody. In 1 Thessalonians 5:25, it simply says, "Brethren, pray for us." Philippians 1:19-21. "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance," Paul says, "through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to all my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or death." That's again, asking for prayer. That prayer, that support that we give each other and our minister is a tremendous blessing. I'd like to finish up by reading a little bit more from Mr. Shavey's letter, if I can find it. So he continued by saying, it's exciting to be a part of God's work. You are a part of God's work. Together, let's pray daily for God's will to be done. Ask Jesus Christ to lead his church and for all of us that we will receive, be receptive to his leadership and will, and will work in unity with him and one another to accomplish his will. The only way we can do that is to support each other, is to pray for the church, to pray for leadership, and to be ready, honestly, to confront people. Confront's probably not a good word. To speak to people about God's truth. So to answer the question, what can I do? Continue to pay, because first of all, when we pay, it's not really something that's going to help God as much as it's going to help us. You know, honestly, God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, the birds in the mountains. He has a handle on things. If the United States government runs out of money, they simply print more. And it's absolutely worthless because there's nothing to back it up. If God runs out of something, if he needs something, if he needs more gold, he'll create it. And it'll be worth something. It's real. It's not a piece of paper. God will bless us if we're faithful with our tithes and offerings. He will. You know, Mr. Bedetti used the scripture about the widow's mite. And it says that Jesus was sitting watching the treasury. Why do you suppose that is? Why was he watching how people were putting money in? It's interesting, but he cares. And he saw that the widow put in all of her livelihood. And he said that was worth more than everything that everybody else put in. And continue to pray. Prayer is, I think, the best tool that we have as a Christian. And I would encourage you to become an armor bearer for our pastors, leadership, and for each other. We have an opportunity and a responsibility as disciples of Jesus Christ. So let's move forward. Let's prepare for what's coming. And I do believe that it's not going to be long that we are going to have ample opportunity to serve mankind and to plant seeds for a grand harvest.